So the song might lack in depth, but if you ask any of these students, what is the fruit of the Spirit? They will be able to tell you. Now, they might do this, but they're going to be able to tell you the fruit of the Spirit. So I think that's outstanding. It leads to the question, can we consistently live in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit is the normal, everyday, expected expression of our lives? Well, if you haven't caught it yet, Camp Syker would answer that question along with the whole of Scripture, the Wesleyan tradition traced back to the New Testament, and this camp would say a resounding, what would the answer be? Yes, right? Yes, we can live in such a way that the fruit of the Spirit is not this lofty goal that we sing about or think about, but is actually not the reality of our lives. So what we want to lean into this evening is, if that's possible, how does that become the reality of our lives? We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5 to answer that question, and maybe a disclaimer is helpful. I'm not sure you're going to hear anything new if you've been here all camp. If you've been here all camp, you've heard what I'm going to say, but I'm going to try to offer it in a succinct and clear way and invite us to respond to God's word tonight with clarity about where we are on our journey toward entire sanctification, all right? We're going to read a really long passage in Galatians. We're going to start in the first verse to 6, and then we'll jump a little bit. Feel free to skim the rest of the passage. But I wanted us to get all of this context before we unpack it a little bit. Verse 1, I'm reading in the NIV version. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. Remember, I think it was this morning, Corey was talking about the law has a ministry of death, right? We can't obey it all. It's the purpose of the law to expose our sinful condition and our need for something beyond the law. So he's saying, you got to do it all. You got to get it right. If that's going to be your plan, you got to follow all of it. Verse 4, you who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Jumping down to verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be, everybody say the next word, you were called to be, I couldn't hear you, you were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. We hope by this point in camp, everyone can answer the question, what is scriptural holiness? Or if we say it a little bit more simply, what does it mean to live a holy life? Just in case you've missed it, just in case it's not clear, we want to summarize it, and we'll use language from Galatians 5. So using the language of Galatians 5, we could say that holiness is walking in the freedom of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. The first verse of Galatians 5 that we read, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Who is it that sets us free? Is it our effort? Is it our attendance at camp meeting? Is it our rigorous devotion to spiritual discipline? It is Christ that sets us free. And this new freedom in Christ is twofold. We've heard this all throughout camp. It is first of all, a freedom from. A freedom from the guilt and power and condition of sin. We crucify our sinful nature. Let me just say that very directly. What does that mean? Freedom from the guilt and power and condition of sin. It would mean that we do not have the burden of habitual sin in our lives. It means that we don't sin, confess, repent, sin, confess, repent, sin on repeat. Right? This is freedom from the guilt and power and condition of sin. Freedom from, but also freedom to. It's not a just say no club, but a just say yes way of living so that we are free to live in holy love. Free to love God, to love ourselves, to love others. Free to walk in step with the Spirit. Free to allow God to produce the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. That's about as basic and simple an explanation as we could get. Now, when Paul's writing in Galatians 5, he's writing to the church in Galatia. But they're missing out on the freedom. And so if we read back through the passage, look at verse 2 again. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. So this was a church who had experienced the freedom of Christ, but they were backtracking. They were going back to what they knew, which was the law, the rules, the rituals, the things that they could control and manipulate and manage. But because they were going backwards, they were missing out on the freedom. And in that statement, Paul is exposing why it is that we so often struggle to live a holy life in Christ, for the fruit of the Spirit to be the common experience of our lives. And so I've not had any conversations this week of somebody going, well, I'm circumcised, I'm good, right? Okay, that doesn't happen. That would be a weird conversation, right? None of you are going, I'm counting on circumcision for my holiness. But the truth holds and could be restated in a million other ways. And we have to wrestle with, what are the things that we sometimes count on? What are we relying on other than Jesus Christ to enable us to have confidence in our holy living in Christ? So I wonder what might be filled in the blank for you. If you are counting on attending a holiness camp meeting, if you are counting on hitting the altar 25 times during camp meeting, if you are counting on church attendance. If you're counting on the fact that you have held every position of leadership in your church that can be held, if you are counting on the holiness of your parents or your grandparents, if you are counting on the fact that you have a 372-day streak on your Bible reading app, and that makes you holy, or your rigorous commitment to prayer or spiritual disciplines, if we are counting on anything or anyone else other than Jesus and the power of His Spirit to set us free, read that verse again in verse 2. Paul says, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Those are strong words. All of the benefits of Christ that are available to us, we can make them null and void by saying, I got this. I'm going to be super spiritual this year when I leave camp. I'm going to pray harder, read my Bible more, attend church every Sunday. I got this. We can make all of the benefits of Christ of no benefit to us. Paul's challenge to the Galatians makes it really pointed for us. And we've heard this repeatedly throughout these days, that the pursuit of a holy life, we have to be really crystal clear that it's not all of the things we do that sometimes get synced up with holiness. Right? Even the good things, that our ultimate pursuit has to be of Jesus. To the extent that our eyes are fixed on Jesus and we are pursuing Him, we can experience this freedom that Christ offers to us. Nothing else will make us holy. And so I want you to think for a moment, how many of you, this is not your first time at camp meeting? Good, most of you are still awake. That's outstanding. All right, so some of us have already done this camp meeting cycle before. I wonder how many months or weeks or days you made it last year before you felt like you were backtracking to where you were before camp meeting. Now, I know that there are many in the room who probably would testify that I am further along on the journey now than when I left last year. And that's the point of this whole message, that that's possible and that should be and can be our normal. But I've grown up here, I know my journey, and I'm guessing I'm not alone, that sometimes the work that God does during camp meeting does not get sustained. What we're looking at tonight in this passage in Galatians 5 is Paul helping us understand how do we consistently make progress on this journey in Christ. I want to kind of just give you one big statement to hang on. We'll unpack this the rest of our time. That freedom in Christ, that's the foundation of everything, freedom in Christ leads to intentional formation in Christ. And that intentional formation in Christ is what God works in and through to produce the fruit of the Spirit. What Paul emphasizes, what I want to lift up for us tonight, is that being set free from the guilt and the power and the condition of sin is a work of God that He accomplishes in Christ through the presence and power of the Spirit in our lives. We can't do that ourselves, and so there's this participation in the process of transformation, that God has to do the setting free, and then we can participate in this process of being formed in the image of Christ. And we will expect to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives consistently. I want to try to unpack this passage and provide a little bit of a visual for us as we think through it. And so this struck me in a little bit of a new way in reading this passage just this past week. But Paul uses kind of two dominant metaphors. Like the most dominant metaphor in this passage is walking. And so he starts out the passage really with language in verse, when he talks in verse 15, so I say, walk by the Spirit. Then verse 18, you are led by the Spirit. Then he ends verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. But then right in the middle, we get this kind of different metaphor, the fruit of the Spirit, right? And so I want to lift out and give you a visual. Where are you on your journey with Christ? And so I'm stealing a little bit from Dr. Friedman's Bible study where he just laid out the order of salvation, a little bit from that and just other study. And so, but I want you to locate yourself, all right? Where are you on your journey with Christ? And then when we close tonight, there's a chance to respond and take a next step from wherever you might be. And so I want you to imagine right here, this side of the stage, this marks the beginning of your relationship with Christ. And so down that way, however long it is in your life, this is where God is working in your life by his prevenient grace, that grace that goes before you come to a moment of salvation, before you trust in Jesus as Savior. And God is kind of wooing you, right? When we're over here, we're not walking with God. We're not following him. We're going our own way. But by God's grace, we begin to go like, well, there's something. Yeah, you know, maybe. Might go this way. Nah. And then by God's grace, he begins to stir in us. And there's this yearning for something, this curiosity. We would say the closer we get to this moment of salvation that we begin to experience God's convicting grace, that there's something missing in my life, that my life, I'm doing it my way, it's not working really well. Or I see my friend and they seem to have something that I don't have that I think I might like to have in my life. And this drawing us, God's, he's never forcing us, but wooing us toward relationship to himself. But there is a decisive moment on our journey when we make a choice to respond to God's offer of justifying grace. That's this moment. We respond to God's offer of grace. All we can do is say yes. We trust in him. God forgives us of our sin, and now I'm not walking this way. I'm walking this way, and I've begun a journey of trusting in Jesus. Have I arrived? Definitely not, right? I've just begun. My life from this moment to this moment might not even look drastically different. But here's the big difference. I go from being curious, seeking to, okay, now I say yes to God's offer of grace. I trust him. And in that moment, nearly simultaneous to receiving God's justifying grace, I have turned and I walked, I took a step this way, a step of faith. At the same moment, God is doing something that I can't do. And I want you to see this at every moment along the journey. There's what we do. We respond to God's grace. We say yes. We take a step. But God does something in that moment that I can't do. We refer to that as the new birth, being born again, regeneration. And so I take a step. I trust. But God does something that only God can do in this moment. And even if my life outwardly doesn't look drastically different from that step to this step, God has done something in me. I am a new creation in Christ. I have a new heart. I'm a new person, right? This begins our journey. Some of you tonight are right here at this moment. God has been convicting. God has been drawing. You've not made a choice. I would parallel this. Anybody, do we still use the language of a DTR conversation in dating relationships? I just dated myself. I'm old. That used to be a thing. That if you're interested in someone, you at some point, you know, you're hanging out, you need a moment to define the relationship, right? Nobody ever starts dating by accident. Now, there is one exception. I wasn't going to tell this story, but it just comes to mind. One time I started dating somebody by accident. No, not by accident. It was by Doug Daff's hand. That's what happened. I remember so vividly one night, I was in service, and a girl passed me a note. I had to be 12 or 13. Don't pass notes back there or text on your phones. I get a note in the middle of service that says, yes, I will go to the bonfire with you. And I thought, I didn't ask anybody to the bonfire. I had talked to my good friend Doug Daft about maybe asking this girl to the bonfire, but I didn't have the guts, so my friend Doug Daft thought, well, I'll do it for him. I can remember walking, we were still in the old barracks where the nursery is now. I remember walking in that, in between the two rooms and slamming the wall. Doug Daft, where are you? I did not choose that relationship, but Doug did, and we ended up dating for a year or so. All right. Doug Daft, nor anyone else, will make this choice for you. You have to make this choice. Being around spiritual people is not making the choice. Doing spiritual activities, going to church, read your Bible, is not making the choice. It is a choice to say, God, I recognize I'm a sinner in need of your grace. I say yes. I see that you've been pursuing me. I say yes. I take a step. I trust you to make me new on the inside. That's a beginning, but we've not arrived yet. So this moment also sets off what we would sometimes use the language of initial sanctification. Try not to make it too confusing, but what that means is from this moment, we're just starting the journey. And so God's grace is beginning to change us and shape us and mold us so that we are walking this way. We keep taking steps, and God, by His grace, is beginning to produce the fruit of Spirit in our lives. But here's the challenge. What this journey from here to the next point right over there looks like is often I'll take 3 steps forward and then about 5 steps back. And I'll take 2 steps forward and then maybe 10 steps back. And we go this way, and I'm like, I'm going to read my Bible. That's boring. I want more sleep. I come back this way. It's just this growth in fits and spurts. And in this process, we come up against the limitations of I want to follow Jesus, but it's hard right now. And what we're coming up against in this journey is that we've been forgiven of our sin, but there's still this willfulness in us. Paul talks about it in this passage as our sinful nature that's warring against us. And it's making it hard to make progress. It's the, I go to camp and I'm going great for a month, and then I'm back where I used to be. I'm never going to do that sin again. Here I am confessing and repenting again. I love God, I'm going to worship. Somebody made me mad, I'm going to go to another church or stop going altogether. Fits and spurts, frustration, disappointment, 5 steps forward, 6 steps back. If that sounds at all familiar to anyone, then I would offer to you, you're in a great place, because Camp Psyker exists to say to you, this does not have to be your normal experience of the Christian life. There is something better than growth in fits and spurts. There is something better than trying to will myself to spiritual growth and transformation. There is something better than forcing myself to do things that I don't want to do. That frustration and angst and disappointment prepares us, and what I would say, we're going to describe this as a first work of grace, a second work of grace. There's something more that God needs to do in us. Something more God needs to do. And I will offer to you one of the most helpful teachings I've heard on entire sanctification was Dr. Caleb Friedman during the Bible study. And he offered something that was tremendously helpful for me to understand this journey. Like, there's something for us to do, walk, and fruit that only God can produce there. There's something for us to do here, to walk, to trust, and there's fruit that only God can produce here. I would describe the work that we can do as the work of complete consecration to God by faith. Complete consecration by faith that prepares us to experience the liberating power of God's grace, setting us free in ways that seems foreign and maybe too good to be true. That greater freedom to love God and love others, the freedom from the guilt and power and condition of sin, freedom to be consistently experiencing the fruit of the Spirit, freedom to not force ourselves to do things that we don't want to do, but to, in fact, to want new things. Can you hear this? The Christian life is not about doing things you don't want to do. It's about being so consecrated to God that God does something deep inside of us so that we want time with Jesus in His Word. We want time in prayer. We want to worship with what God's people, as messed up and imperfect as they are. We want to serve, even though it's inconvenient and hard sometimes. We want those things. So much so that the stuff that we used to be drawn into over here, the habitual sin, the laziness of not really seeking God, being self-centered, being a consumer in our local, those things that used to draw us back, they become unattractive to us. Can you? This is the work of sanctification God wants to do in us. Not try harder, not force myself to do things, but to crucify those things that used to be true of us, to consecrate ourselves fully, and to experience God sanctifying us through and through. Now, here's what Dr. Friedman shared that I found so helpful. The part that we do, we give, this is his language, we give up, we give everything to God. That's consecration. We give everything to God. The part that God does is this liberating, sanctifying work. This freedom that's a greater freedom than we have experienced before. So Dr. Friedman's language, give everything to God, seek God expectantly until He sanctifies us entirely, and we wait expectantly in the means of grace. Now, this moment of consecrating ourselves and being entirely sanctified might happen simultaneously. It might be one and the same. You could come to the altar tonight, say, God, I'm giving all of who I am to You. Nothing is off limits. I surrender fully. I am consecrated to You. And God could respond graciously in that moment, sanctifying you through and through in a way that you walk away from this altar going, I don't want the things I used to want. I have this sense of assurance of transformation deep in who I am that is new and different and holy. But it's also possible that there might be a bit of a gap in time from this moment of full consecration to this moment of being entirely sanctified. I love Dr. Friedman's language of our work is consecration and to expectantly seek and expect to be made perfect in love. What I want you to hear right now is this is a defining moment where we say yes and begin the journey. There's something that we do. We respond in faith to God. There's something that God does. He makes us new. From this moment to over here, we are growing. We are taking next steps in the Spirit. We are seeking to crucify the sinful nature and to walk in the freedom of the Spirit. We consecrate ourselves fully. We have not arrived. We are still growing. We are still growing. This moment of entire sanctification, if it's right here or if it's right here, we're not done growing because we're still breathing. So there's still growth. There's still ways for us to reflect the love and goodness and holiness and glory of God in new ways. There are still ways to risk trusting God, serving Him, serving others. There's still growth here until you take your last breath and we get to this place of being made ultimately complete in Christ. Here's the other distinction I want you to hear. I would submit that the reason many of us do not see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives the way we wish we did, and the reason that many of us struggle to do the things that will allow us to be formed into the image of Christ, to actively participate in this process through the means of grace, of prayer and worship and silence and solitude and fasting, all of those things that we can do. When we are doing those things in this section of the journey, it's hard. There's a struggle because our will is not fully surrendered to God. There's still this give and take. There's still this wrestling with God of wanting to assert our will. Things like, I know you want me to forgive, but not that person. Right? God, I know you call me to serve, but that doesn't work with my schedule. I know community is important, but the kids are going here, and we got this going here, and there's this willfulness where we're still arguing with God. We're negotiating. We're trying to do spiritual growth on our terms. And the best that we can expect when we're trying to do spiritual growth on our terms is growth in fits and spurts. When we say, God, you've got all of me, I preached this the other morning about living sacrifices, being a living sacrifice, offering all of who we are to God. When you get this place, we are deciding the issue of will. Who's going to be in charge of our lives? When you're trying to take next steps in the Spirit, when you are trying to do the practices that will bring transformation and growth in you, what you find this side of full consecration to God is it's a game changer. Because you have surrendered your will and God is beginning this work of changing the things that we want. Dr. Friedman highlighted one of the key verses in this passage of Ephesians 5, verse 17. It says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. What you want. Here's the heart of sanctification. We stop wanting the things that make us less human. We stop wanting the things that pull us away from God and satisfy our desires of our flesh and the things of this world. We stop wanting them. So what Paul's saying here is we can't do the things that we used to want because we don't want them anymore. We actually want time with Jesus. We want to serve. We want to sacrifice. We want to repent. We want to forgive. We want to crucify our sinful nature and be formed more fully into the image of Christ. So here's the million-dollar question tonight. Where are you on your journey? Because the kind of next steps we take depend on where we locate ourselves here. I would invite you to even be prayerful in these moments of, God, I think I know where I'm at, but God, would you help me see where I'm at? God, would you give me clarity by your Spirit in these moments? What I've been praying coming into tonight is that there would be some that you've been experiencing these 10 days, maybe the last 5 years God's been working on you, wooing you, giving you glimpses of the beauty and goodness of life in Christ. And if you haven't had that DTR conversation and you've decided you won't wait for Doug Daff to do it, tonight could be your night to take a step. And I love the language of verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, therefore stand firm in it. We take a step, and I have this picture in my mind. I take my step saying yes to God's grace, and then I stand in that grace, and God does what only God can do. He makes me new on the inside. If you are tired of growth in fits and spurts and trying to force yourself to do things that you don't want to do, are you ready for this step? I'm holding nothing back, Jesus. I trust that you being in charge of my life will turn out better than me being in charge of my life. You have all of me. I don't even know what it means, but I trust you, Jesus. And I'm going to keep anticipating and expecting for you to make me perfect in love in a way that seems impossible, because it is in our own strength. But I trust you, God, to keep doing that work. Last word. I love the image of walking, because it is impossible for me to take a step this way and to take a step this way at the same time. That's our part. We get to choose how to respond to God's offer of grace. We take a step, we walk. God produces the fruit that only God can produce. God brings the freedom that only Jesus can bring. And then we, once set free in Christ by the power of the Spirit, we're not done. We keep taking next steps. We keep growing in the Spirit. We keep trusting God in ways we've never trusted Him before, so that our lives more and more reflect the holy love of God revealed most fully in Jesus Christ. I'm going to invite Isaac to play, and I'm going to give us a few moments just of quiet prayer. God, where am I? God, where am I on this journey? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would speak with clarity to us this evening. We are grateful that no matter where we find ourselves on this journey, you are always wooing us by your grace to take a next step. God, I pray that in this very moment, as we have clarity about where we might be on our journey, that you would give grace for many in this room to take a defining step of faith tonight, to begin a journey, to consecrate ourselves fully, to come eagerly anticipating and expecting that you would sanctify us through and through. For some that are already far along on that journey, God, that there would be a defining step to trust you, to form in us your character in some new way. As we respond in song, I want to encourage you, if God is speaking to you, let's practice what Paul's saying. Take a literal step in your body. Take a literal step and walk down front. Do it actively, offering your whole self to God. Whatever the step is that you need to take tonight, say yes to God's offer of grace. Respond as the Spirit speaks to you.